This morning, our title is A Night of Anxiety. And strange, when I turned my television on this morning when I was eating breakfast, and it was, of course, an old sermon of Charles Stanley, and it's on the same subject, not the same text and not the same material, but anxiety. Worry, burdens, cares, troubling spirit. Jacob went through that, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32. I am tempted just to throw the notes away, which I would not do, of course, and just study Genesis chapter 32. It's a great chapter, that's for sure. And trying to get a clip in there. There we go. Let's think about anxiety. We commonly call it worry. And I'll say more about that later. What does your anxiety do when you get into one of those moods or modes? It doesn't rid tomorrow of its sorrow, but it robs today of its strength. Anxiety does not keep you from experiencing evil. It makes you incapable of coping with it when it comes. Anxiety does not bless tomorrow, but it curses today. Our Lord grants us power to bear all the burdens of His making. The burdens that we have that are from God. But He does not grant us the power to bear the burdens of our own making, which anxiety most assuredly brings upon us. Jacob spent a night of anxiety from which we may gain both insight into this problem and knowledge of how to escape this problem. So I want to read from the 32nd chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 24. Well, let me back up to verse 22. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford at Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, and this is capitalized in my text here, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Who was that man? Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. That is, this person that he's wrestling with touched one of the sockets, right or left, don't know. Scripture doesn't say. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, that is Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" This character, this person, be he an angel, be he a man, be he deity, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. There were a number of those in Scripture before he was actually born of the Virgin Mary in our New Testament. Let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob is holding on to this person for a special blessing. So he said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God. You have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So this wasn't any ordinary run-of-the-mill person or angel. But as we look at Hosea, I think it's Hosea chapter 12, we get a very strong wording there that this was the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Jacob was wrestling with God the Son. He spent a night, of course, of great anxiety. I want to go back and read from verse chapter 32, beginning at verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone. He rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok, and he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. Left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Jacob spent a night of anxiety from which we can gain insight into this problem and perhaps gain some knowledge of how to deal with it, how to overcome it. And the first thing in my outline is the reasons for anxiety. Why do we go through anxiety? Why do we have, many people would call, anxiety attacks? Reasons for anxiety. Why do people torture themselves with the vicious tool of anxiety? Why do they subject themselves to such senseless tension and inner turmoil? And the experience that Jacob has that night can teach us some things. Number one, and I think number one in importance, is loneliness. Loneliness. And Jacob was left alone in verse 24. Although Jacob was already disturbed, it was only after being left alone that the cruel, cold grip of anxiety laid hold on him. Anxiety has an affinity for loneliness. Loneliness breeds anxiety. Loneliness is contrary to God's intention, as expressed in Genesis 2:18. It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. In the context of that, of course, is here's Adam. He's the only one at this point. And God the Father recognizes he needs somebody to be a helpmeet, a helper, a companion. Not good to be alone. Sociologists tell us that married people live longer, are more emotionally stable, and lead happier lives than single people. Now, that's not a blanket statement, that's a generalization. Generally speaking, married people live longer, are more emotionally stable than single people. Loneliness seldom breeds happiness, but rather it provides fertile soil for anxiety to begin to grow. Loneliness renders us incompetent for some of life's great tasks. Moses was aware of this when he said in Numbers chapter 11, "I am not able to bear all this people alone." God had given Moses this responsibility. And he called Moses' brother Aaron to be his mouthpiece or spokesman. But Moses says, "I'm not able to bear all this people." The load, the weight, the responsibility is more than he could bear. And God's solution was that Moses surrounded himself with 70 elders to help him. Not one or two or three, 70 elders to help him. Now we're talking about as many as 2 million people. So we're not talking about a small number, we're talking about a big number. And so Moses needed a big help. God said, "Choose 70 men. Choose 70 men." Loneliness removes us from the source of encouragement and strength. "Woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up." Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I use Moody's daily Bible study as part of my devotional life and study. And this month, the month of September, they're going through Ecclesiastes. "Woe to him that falleth when he's alone." Why? Sometimes you can get up and sometimes you can't. Literally speaking, sometimes you can get up by yourself, and other times you need somebody to reach down and help pull you up, or sit you up, or stand you up. We need that. Loneliness develops a spirit of self-pity, which only intensifies our anxiety. "Now, woe is me, I'm all alone, I'm by myself. I can't do this, I can't go there." Even a man as great as Elijah, one of the great Old Testament prophets, was guilty of inflicting such anxiety upon himself. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 19. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there." Made himself at home in this cave. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him," God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down their altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left." Listen to this great man of God, the state of his mind. "I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. God's call was for Elijah to come out of his cave, to come out of his cave of self-pity and withdrawal and become the spokesman for God that he was. To thrust himself into the midst of the masses of people who desperately needed the message of God. Elijah was sitting up in that cave having a pity party by himself. God needed him out on the front lines, preaching, witnessing. Reasons for anxiety, loneliness. Number two, past transgressions. Past transgression. Jacob could never forget the underhanded manner in which he had taken advantage of his brother several times through the years. Genesis 25, Genesis 27. Our past sins have a way of haunting our conscience and bringing a fear of exposure. Somebody's going to find out what we've done, what we've said, where we went. And that person is to be pitied who will not forgive himself of some past wrongs that have been done. For some people, it is easier to seek the forgiveness of God than to forgive themselves. Now, for the situation to work right, it has to be both ways. We have to seek the forgiveness of God when we have wronged a brother or sister, defrauded them as Jacob had Esau. But our past sins, when God has forgiven, we need to forgive ourselves and not live with that troubled past hanging over us like the sword of Damocles. Past transgressions. Our past sins have a way of haunting our conscience and bringing a fear of exposure. That person that will not forgive himself or herself is to be pitied because they need that forgiveness. If God has forgiven, we need to forgive ourselves as well. Loneliness removes us from a source of encouragement. Past transgressions can lead to anxiety. A threat of judgment. When a messenger returned and reported to Esau that Esau was coming to meet Jacob with 400 men, they're going to meet out there in that desert somewhere. One's going, one's coming. Jacob was actually afraid. As the offender of his brother, Jacob knew that he deserved the most severe punishment, the most severe action that Esau might determine, living beneath that threat of judgment strikes fear into the heart of people, creating what? Anxiety, worry, loss of appetite, loss of sleep, and many other side effects. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. Jacob spent a sleepless night because he feared what tomorrow would bring when he and Esau met. 95%, someone has said, 95% of our worries are either about past events that we cannot change or future events that never materialize. And so, the reasons for anxiety. Loneliness, past transgressions, a threat of judgment, being found out, fear of the unknown. All of these, and perhaps many more, can cause anxiety. Well, what's the results? The results of anxiety. Number one, needless worry. Needless worry. In chapter 32 of Genesis and verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. There's his anxiety. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. I wish I had time to go into a lot of detail of this 32nd chapter because it is so rich in imagery in telling this story. Jacob is coming home, so to speak. Esau is coming to intercept him. The unknown here is the big factor. How is Jacob going to meet Esau? Well, that seventh verse says that the people that were with him, see, he has all of his family. He has four wives. I think at this point he has 11 children. I don't think Benjamin was born yet, but I may be wrong. And all of his servants, and all of his herds and cattle and camels, and he was a rich man. So he decides that he's going to put these in groups. Now he's going to send one of the wives, which is really a concubine, and her children first. Then he'll send another one. And then he will send, what was her name, Leah, I think. And then he would send Rachel and Joseph. And all of this vast menagerie that they're driving across the desert to go home to Haran. He strings it out. That takes a long time. Needless worry. The events of the next day, this is what he plans that night, but the events of the next day prove all of Jacob's worry was needless. The worst did not come. The worst did not come. Worry complicates life's problems. The problem was relatively simple, that of gaining reconciliation with and making amends to a brother whom Jacob had wronged years ago. The issue at hand is, will these brothers be reconciled peacefully, joyfully? Or will there be war? Will there be death and destruction take place there in the desert when they meet? Someone has wisely said, worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. Worry is unbecoming to a Christian. I think we all know that, although it happens to all of us. We know that it's unbecoming. We know that it is not Christ-like. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain. Someone has counted, I've seen this figure before, 773,692 words in the King James Version of our Bibles. 773,692 words in the King James Version of the Bible. And I have King James Bibles in my Bible shelf and many other translations. But in the King James text, and I did not know this until I read it this week, the King James text was authorized in 1611. 1611. 413 years ago. It wasn't done by just a few men. It was done by a great number of scholars in that day. But the word worry is not in the King James text in English. You have words for anxiety. You have words for burden. You have words for care. You have words for crying, etc., etc. But the word worry is not in the English text. It's not translated as worry. Interesting fact. We search in vain for the word worry. I don't know if that's an omen or not, but I think it would be true to say that worry is not in God's vocabulary. I'm not talking about translation now. Worry is not in God's vocabulary. What's God going to worry about? What's God going to be anxious about? What's God going to lose sleep over, as we do sometimes? How do we deal with these things? The results of anxiety. Worry complicates our problem. Feverish works. Feverish works. Verses 4 and 5. Jacob spent much time and vast sums of money unnecessarily to appease an already forgiving brother. Now, let me read some more in chapter 32. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, see, he's expecting to be attacked. He's expecting there to be war. If he attacks one company, then the other company, which is left, will escape. In other words, if worst comes to worst, I'll get out of here with at least half of my flocks. Even if Esau gets half of it, I'll still have half of it left. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. He's got the answer right there in verse 9 of chapter 32. God had already told him, return to your country. Go home to your family, and I will deal well with you. God said, I will deal well with you. I will not have a war. We're not going to go to war. God's promise was, go home and I will deal well with you. But he divided the people, divided his flocks, strung it out, who knows, maybe for miles, because he was wealthy. Anxiety often divides God's people, and this to our own hurt. We have walked through that the last few months. We have been a victim of that the last few months. Needless anxieties have divided God's people, and we're all the less for it. Sleepless nights. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. Verse 24 of chapter 32. In this case, division was a precautionary action. Nevertheless, there's a lesson here to be learned. Anxiety often divides God's people, and this to their own hurt. We miss people who are not with us. We miss the people that we can't fellowship with and so forth on a weekly basis. We have been hurt. They have been hurt, I'm sure. Sleepless nights. Jacob was left alone when he wrestled with the angel. Each of us could testify how anxiety has robbed us of sleep, robbed us of peace and tranquility in our lives. I'm not talking about the church situation. I'm talking about daily life, daily living, the circumstances that ebb and flow through our lives. God intended night to bring sleep, renewing, reviving sleep, but restless sleep is almost worse than no sleep, because we're anxious, we're tied up in knots. We can't turn our mind off the remedy for anxiety. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? Number one, confession. Chapter 32 and verse 10. Chapter 32, verse 10. This is Jacob. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown. His confession. I am not worthy of all the mercies and all the truth that you have shown yourself, your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. When Jacob left home and went to the family in another whole different area, he had nothing. He took nothing but his staff. He had nothing but his walking stick. And now he comes back wealthy. Family, great possessions. God blessed him in those intervening 20 or so years that he was gone. He prays. After sending numerous messengers and countless gifts to Esau, Jacob was still a captive of anxiety. And he turns to the only real remedy for anxiety, a prayerful petition to God. That's what this verse is. Verse 10, verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, now, folks, get this. Jacob is going to quote God's word to God. For you said, I will surely treat you well. I will treat you well. And makes this petition in verses 11 and 12. You said, I will treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That was the promise God gave to Jacob when he left. And he comes back with that promise fulfilled. And yet, what's he doing? He's wringing his hands. He's losing sleep. He's scheming. He's planning. How am I going to deal with this? Prayerful petition pleads for deliverance from harm. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. The promises of God are claimed through petition. Get a hold of a promise from God and stand on it. Memorize it. Live with it. And see what God does with it. Prayer for petition pleads for deliverance from harm. The promises of God are claimed through petition. He recalled and reclaimed a precious promise that God had made in verse 12. You said, see, he's quoting it back to God. You said this, God. I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And that's what God had done. Jacob was living proof that God keeps his word. He wasn't trusting the word of God. Prayerful petition leads to an abandonment of sin. Jacob once had been what the King James called a supplanter. He was a trickster. He pulled dirty tricks on the family, especially his brother. His heart was not right, but now it is. Prayerful petition and confession that you have here in chapter 32 leads to an abandonment of sin, a denunciation of that way of life, that way of thinking, that old way of dealing with sibling rivalries. Jacob recalled and he reclaimed the precious promise of God. I will surely treat you well, make your descendants as the sand of the sea. Confession, petition, persistent faith. The experience of Jacob's wrestling with the angel is a candid portrayal of persistent faith. From this we learn that we must hold on no matter how tough the battle may become. And I would challenge our handfuls, hold on. We built this for God. We have determined to give it away for God's use and God's purpose. And you hold on to that idea. You hold on to that truth. It was true when we made those vows. It's still true today. Persistent faith. Such faith is rewarded with the promise of a brighter tomorrow. A brighter tomorrow. In 32, beginning at verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. See, the old life, the supplanter, the trickster, the one who would steal a birthright. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. He's going to get a new name. But Israel, For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And so forth. No longer was he Jacob, the old man. He got a new name. One day when we received Christ, we got a new name. Christian. Christian. One who belongs to Christ. Persistent faith imparts a deep confidence in God's protective power. Even as Jacob, so can we become confident of God's protection in advance of experiencing it. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I have no idea. But I have a prayer and I have hope. And I'm holding on to that to see what God is going to do. Well, let me close. It's a poem that was published in 1944. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you cannot regain and your soul is sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel and he can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail, and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take it to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And when your youthful days are gone and old age is coming on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word of God as it goes forth. May someone hear. May someone be blessed. May someone be encouraged. May someone receive a new measure of hope and faith for whatever future they might be dealing with. In Jesus' name, amen.